I'm going to start with this guy this morning. Anyone know who this is? Hey, you got it. Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff was a man who was able to climb the ladder of success through building electronic trading capacities, basically. He had built ways in which you can trade stocks and things like that in a very accessible way. And it made him rich. He was a rich man. He had more money than he knew what to do with. And he was so rich that he could just do whatever he wanted with his money. And he had more than enough money for himself and for his family. And so he was, in some sense, what we would call, he had it made. He had it all. He was able to climb his ladder, or his definition of what success was. But many of you know that this man did not remain up on top of this ladder. He fell pretty dramatically. He ended up running a Ponzi scheme, frauding people out of their money. In fact, he's in jail, or he's in prison right now, He ended up defrauding thousands of investors out of, get this, tens of billions of dollars. Now, I cannot imagine that number, but it's a lot of money. Why? He had it all in his life, and yet he decided to run this scheme. How did he do this? Why would you do this? And I had done a little research, and I'm not really big into the investment world, so it was kind of a deep dive for me. But at the same time, I did find a little allusion to some of his interviews he did in prison. One was about his father, that his father ran a successful company for a while and then went bankrupt because of the war in Korea and steel and not being good price or something. So his father ended up not being a success, and all he wanted in life was to be successful and to be a lasting success. Well, he was successful in part and in his mind, but he ended up falling rather dramatically. In fact, he's quoted in an interview that I found by Eugene Schultz of the Harvard Business School. He's a Harvard Business School professor. He did a recorded interview with Bernie Madoff, and this is what Bernie said. He said, "Having a mindset where you feel you can almost accomplish anything. You start out, at least in my part, not exactly sure what I wanted to do in life other than to be a success. I built my confidence up to a level where I felt that there was nothing that I couldn't attain." Could it be that the thirst for his success and his desire for fame or attention drove him so far that he ended up basically frauding people out of their money? Did he climb? He climbed this ladder. He built up his confidence to almost a godlike status, you could say. He got to the point where he felt he could almost attain anything. And he did whatever it took to get there. And he ruined a lot of people's financial house, I guess you could say. So Bernie Madoff fell from the ladder of success, of his own success, tried to climb higher and higher. And the reason I'm talking about Bernie Madoff is he reminded me of a biblical character, you could say, having to do with a ladder too, but we'll get there eventually. I'll try to explain my reasoning for that. But this biblical character, his name was Jacob, all right? And we find in the scripture that we're looking at, it's Genesis 28, is where we're going to be. But Jacob and Esau, Jacob, who is Isaac and Rebekah's son. And so this is long before the nation of Israel when they had the kings and long before Jesus came. Okay, so this is like ancient history. This is way back. And Jacob was, like I said, he was the son of Isaac and Rebekah, and he was a son that was a twin. He was the second born. He wanted to be the firstborn, apparently, when he was born, because when he was born, he was holding on to Esau, his older brother's heel. And that's how he got his name, Jacob, because Jacob literally means, let me see, I have it right here, he takes by the heel, which is also a reference, it's kind of a cheeky way of saying also that he cheats. He's a cheater as well. That's kind of interesting. And so when he was born, he, I guess, wanted to be firstborn, but he wasn't. And there's this idea in ancient culture that we see throughout the Old Testament. This idea of, it's called primogeniture, and what that is basically that it's kind of this idea of the succession of a king. So a king, you know, all of the kingdom goes to the firstborn son. And the entire inheritance goes to the firstborn son, and the firstborn son takes care of everybody else, kind of thing. And we see that in ancient times, where the firstborn son of a family would receive the inheritance, the entire inheritance. And we see in the Bible, though, so many times where God favors not the firstborn, but maybe the secondborn, or the thirdborn, or one on down the line. And we see this particularly with David. He was a younger born guy. He wasn't the oldest. We see this with Jacob. We'll look at that. We'll see this with Jacob's sons. Eventually, the favored one is a younger one. I like to think about that because I'm the youngest son in my family. So, you know, I like to think that maybe I was the favorite, but I don't know. Don't tell my brothers that. They already know, actually. So here I have a couple of pictures. They didn't have photographs back then, so I just got these off the internet. The first one has to do with a couple of times and instances in Jacob's life where he cheats, or he steals, or he, can we say, frauds a little bit, or that kind of thing. So the first one on the left side, your left side, is Jacob is cooking a meal there, and Esau is hungry. And you know what it's like to be hungry, I'm assuming. And he was out on a hunt, and I don't know if any of you have gone on hunts before where you get really hungry. And I guess maybe he was unsuccessful or something, but he was out, and he was very hungry. And so He comes to Jacob, who's making a meal, and he says, "Can I have some soup? Like, give me something to eat." And Jacob says, "Well, I tell you what, give me your rights as a firstborn son. Give me your rights that way. Give me your birthright, okay? And then I'll give you some food." And Esau is so desperate for food that he does it. He says, "Okay, fine." And it says in Scripture that Esau despised his birthright in this way, and how sad it was. And so here we see an instance where Jacob climbs over his brother, takes advantage of him, cheats him out of his birthright, his rightful right, you could say. The second instance here is later at some point, Isaac, the father, wanted to give a blessing to the firstborn. Now, in those days, it's not like today. In those days, the blessing was a huge deal, a really big deal, okay? And like, it actually meant something. I feel like today, we probably don't have the same kind of thing that goes on, but in that day, it was a very, very big deal. And what happened is Rebekah, she kind of liked Jacob. Jacob was kind of a homeboy, like he liked to hang around at home, right? Homebody. And Esau was kind of the, you know, the manly man. He would be out in the woods hunting and doing all his thing. And Rebekah, she liked Jacob more. And she heard her husband Isaac talking to Esau and saying, "Look, Esau, I want you to go get me some food. I want to bless you as the firstborn." And so she hears this and she's like, "I want Jacob to get that blessing." And so she talks to Jacob and she convinces him to put on some of Esau's clothes, put some hairy skin things on his arms because he wasn't very hairy, and I guess Esau was, and to quick make a meal and steal the blessing that was rightfully Esau's, steal it, and hopefully give it to Jacob. And of course, Isaac was getting older. He couldn't see very well, if you're wondering, how does that work? And sure enough, Jacob goes through with it. And he takes the blessing. Isaac pronounces a blessing on him, and it's rightfully Esau's. And Esau's pretty upset when he comes back from the hunt, as you can imagine. In fact, Esau starts plotting about killing his own brother because he has cheated him out again of, his rightful thing, his blessing. So we see instances where in his life there's this pattern where he's living up to his name, in a sense. He's living it up to his cheating name, his name where he steps on everyone else, at least his brother, to get what he wants and to gain the upper hand, to climb the ladder of his culture, maybe you could say, in that time. So, of course, Jacob's life is in danger because his older brother is plotting to kill him as soon as he can. And that doesn't make mommy so happy. She wants to protect her children, keep them alive. So she tells Jacob, or she convinces Isaac, to send Jacob to her uncle's house way up north and go get a wife. All right? So that's kind of what the deal is. And that's where we come in on the story in Genesis 28. And we're going to start in verse 10. All right, so remember, Jacob, now he does receive another blessing from his father before he goes, but most of the way he operated, from what we understand, is he just kind of, he schemes, and he's just this little, spoiled brat who always gets his way and always wrangles his way to get it. So keep that in mind as we read this passage. So we're going to look at verse 10 through 17, and just look at this little passage here. So Jacob, he left Beersheba and went towards Haran. Beersheba is where they were camped out, and Haran is up in the land where his uncle was, where he was going to go, try to find a wife. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. Here's a map of ancient Israel. There's a lot of names on here. I don't know if you can see them or not, but actually a lot of those towns probably weren't even in existence at that time. But Beersheba is down south here below the Dead Sea, and then he went on up to this place. Luz was what it was called at that time. It gets renamed Bethel later. But that's about 50 miles, 52 miles or something. I don't know if he made it all in one day or not. Maybe. But think about it. He's traveling. Maybe it's the first time he's been this far away from home. He's lonely. Remember, he's a homebody. He likes to be at home. So he's one of those guys. He's out there all alone, and he lays down and he sleeps on this rock as a pillow. Maybe he had a hard head. I can't imagine doing that, but this is what he did. And what happened? He dreamed a dream. He was given a dream. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So here we see this is kind of the vision, this is the dream, this is a miraculous thing that's happening to him. It made an impression on him, and God speaks. Says verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And so when it's saying, when he says, I am the God of Abraham, your father, that's really his grandfather, okay? But he's saying, this is the God who your father talked about. This is the God who Abraham, your grandfather, talked about. This is he speaking. And Jacob probably heard stories, all right, about this God who came to Abraham and who talked to Isaac at some point. And so he's thinking, oh, this is it. This is God. This is the moment he first encounters this God. It's an amazing thing. So this is this God, the God of Abraham and Isaac. And then he says this, his promises he starts to give him, blessings. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So here we see these promises that are given to him. And these are the promises. It's very closely worded the same way. The same promises that God had given to Isaac, his father, and the same promises that were given to Abraham, his father. And so we see this thing of the second born is the one who's getting these promises. And this is Jacob's encounter. He's saying, wow, this is kind of a big deal for him. And he's simply given these promises, all right? Come back to that a little bit. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So here we see Jacob is totally astonished at this vision, at these promises that he's been given by God. It's like he's just, you know, this expression of afraid, like he's like trembling, right? He's just like, wow, this is incredible. This is nothing like this happened in his life up to this time. And I want to point this out, just kind of along with this. Remember that Jacob, to get the blessing from his father, he had to cheat Esau out of the blessing. And to get the inheritance or the firstborn special whatever benefits, he had to cheat his brother Esau out of. And here, he's kind of like out there alone, running kind of for his life. And God encounters him in his sleep when he's helpless, when he can't do anything, when he doesn't have to try to cheat his way into something, to receiving something, and he simply is given these blessings, these promises by God. God just simply comes to him and says, hey, this is what I'm going to do for you. And I want us to think a little bit about that, because I think that's sometimes an issue in our lives or something that we have a tendency towards, which is, is all we know to do in life to simply trick and con and do whatever it takes, stepping on each other to get what we want, to be a success? Do we do this in a spiritual sense? Do we sometimes try to climb the ladder of spirituality so that we can enter God's presence, you know, dwell with God, Or do we simply trust in God that he will deliver on his promises to be with us? Are we surprised that God would just simply bless us? So, as I was going over these promises, I was thinking about ways in which these promises were fulfilled or are fulfilled. How do we see the promises of God fulfilled in Jacob this way? How are they delivered? You know, we see these promises of land that he is going to receive. We see promises of the fact that he's going to have lots of children and grandchildren and lots of offspring that will populate the earth. And we see this thing of this blessing, that the earth is going to be blessed through Jacob and his offspring, right? And of course, the promises that God is going to be with him through all of this. And we know that the future of Israel, really Jacob in later times became Israel. His name was given to him by God as Israel later in life. And he became the father of a great nation. We know that he did have lots of offspring, that he did come back to that land eventually with lots of wealth, with not one wife, but two wives, which actually caused him a lot of trouble, but so I'm not promoting that. If you look in the Bible, everywhere where there's more than one wife, there's a problem, okay? I'm just saying that. and so he comes back, and he dwells in the land. In fact, his children end up, there ends up being a famine. They eventually have to go to Egypt. But what do we know? We know that the nation of Israel rose up in Egypt and they became vast in number. And then they were enslaved by the Egyptians. And over a long period of time, they were looking to what? The promised land. And Moses delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and brought them out of that slavery. And they wandered in the wilderness. And eventually, they made it to the promised land years later. And I'm really just going over the surface there, but you get what I'm saying. This was being produced. These promises were being upheld by God. Israel was to be the blessing, a blessing to the earth. All of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So how ultimately did Israel God do this? We know from Galatians and we know from Romans. Paul wrote about this and he talks about how Jesus was the blessing to this earth, to the people of this earth. And what do we know about Jesus? The gospel of Jesus, the fact that he came to dwell with us. He was a man who was, he came from Israel, so he was a Jewish man, but he also came from heaven. He was of God, he was of the kingdom of heaven, and he came down to us, and he walked the earth, and he taught the kingdom of God, and he lived it, and he died on the cross for our sins. And he was buried, and he rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven, and he poured out his Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, onto his believers. Now, I just said that, and that's a very basic gospel understanding of who Jesus was. But do we really think about what happened there? Think about it. Jacob had a dream of this ladder reaching from earth to heaven. And the angels were ascending and descending on this ladder. What did Jesus do? Jesus came from heaven and he climbed down that ladder to earth. Jesus climbed down the ladder to bring God's presence to us. And what did he do? He made those who believe in him into a new nation, a nation who populates the earth. As we continue to spread the good news, to see people born into this life, a new nation where he is our leader, where he promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. Behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Where he brought the dwelling place of God that Jacob was so enthralled with, this place saying, wow, this is where, you know, God truly lives here. And he brought that into our hearts through the Holy Spirit descending to us, into our hearts, this God who would come from heaven to earth. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is good news. I guess what I'm trying to say is we don't have to attain to heaven and God-like status. We don't have to try to climb this ladder to ascend to heaven. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. You ever hear that song? Yeah. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the gateway to heaven. Okay? We don't have to keep climbing the ladder, trying to ascend to some spiritual greatness above somebody else and climbing over everybody else to get there. We don't have to try to con our way into getting to heaven, trying to con the system, kind of like, you know, getting the blessing like Jacob or getting whatever you think is a success like Bernie Madoff. Doing whatever we can to get what we want. We will fall when we climb the ladder. Jesus became the ladder. In fact, I'm going to go here. Before I do that, I want us to think a little bit too. What are we offering the world as Christians, as a church? Are we offering them another ladder to climb? Because, you know, we have a lot of ladders that we do climb in life. You know, trying to, the career, the money, you name it, whatever. I'm not saying that, you know, we can't climb a ladder in some sense in that earthly way. But are we offering the world just another ladder to climb that they're going to fail at? Or are we offering God's very presence, Jesus, to them? The man who ascended and or he descended to the earth to meet us where we are at. And he gives us the blessing. He gives us the very presence of God in our lives. Do we offer a place of some godlike status for people, or are we offering them a place within the nation of the kingdom of God? A part to play, a place to belong. I'm going to keep it real simple, but I want to read this from John. It's Jesus speaking to his early disciples, and he's just kind of revealing himself as the Messiah, as the one, as the promised one, as the one in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he says this to Nathanael. In his first conversation with this disciple, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is referring to himself there. Jesus became that ladder for us. He is the gateway to heaven, as Jacob was saying about that place. And as we open our lives to him, and as we accept this promise, this blessing from God, and we accept Jesus into our lives as he's playing that out in our lives, right? As we do that, his presence dwells in us. And we as the church are the dwelling place of God. And in some miraculous, weird way, it's like, I don't want to say it's heaven on earth, but it is in some way. And so if you've never understood spirituality that way, you always thought you had to climb higher on the ladder, and you always had to attain to a higher spiritual status. I mean, that's what every religion does, right? Every religion does that. Jesus is different because he comes to us where we're at, okay? He comes to us where we are at, and he dwells in us. This is totally mind-boggling. So if you've never understood that, I just ask that you would receive that. Receive it as a gift, as a blessing, as a promise. God is with you. Open your heart to him.